Let me invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. The title of my sermon this morning is Here He Comes. And that has a positive and a negative connotation. Has there ever been someone that you were looking forward to see and they're coming, you're going, here he comes. But then there's that guy that you know, oh my goodness, let me get on the other side of the street. Let me turn my face and not look his way, because it's like, hey, here he comes. And I think that's the way it was for Jesus. That there was this group that was excited to see him come into the city of David, into Jerusalem. But there was also a group of people that wanted to do everything in their power to keep him from coming in to this place on their special day. And so this morning, we look at this text and we look to this time, which is historically considered to be special for the church. For centuries, this Sunday before Easter has been set aside to commemorate the coming of Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem. And with that, this morning, I want for us to be able to look at this story and to see the importance of it. But before we do that, I think it is only right and fitting that we look to the Word of God and see the story unfold before us as we then unpack it. So I invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word, that you would turn with me to Mark chapter 11. And as you are able, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? We have the record of Mark, and he writes this beginning in the first verse of chapter 11. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village ahead of you as soon as you enter it, and you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a young donkey outside the street, tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the donkey?' They answered them just as Jesus had said. So they let them go. Then they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, 'Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. The coming kingdom of our father David is blessed. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. And after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Would you pray with me? Father God, this is your word. We are your people. We pray that we would, in humility, listen for you to speak. And Father God, that we would be obedient to the word given to us. Father, we thank you for it. And most importantly, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we give glory to at this time. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to give you a couple of S's for this morning. The first is that of the setting. It actually began before that. I had the starter to kind of talk about the importance of this day within the Christian church. Do you realize that Christians around the world today are celebrating Palm Sunday? But what does Palm Sunday mean? Why is it so important? Well, we've read the text, but if we look to the setting in verse 1, today you can go to the Holy Land and you can walk the route from Bethany to Jerusalem. Beside an ancient church in Bethany, I'm told there's a door leading down to an old tomb that is believed to be that of Lazarus, his friend who had died just prior to this, and he raised from the dead with sisters Mary and Martha. From there, one can walk from Bethpage, where an ancient stone sits commemorating Jesus' mounting of that colt, that foal of a donkey. Then, crossing the top of the Mount of Olives, we pass the tombs of the prophets, descend into the Kidron Valley, and ascend into the old city, that of Jerusalem, where step by step you walk what is historically known as the Via Dolorosa. Now, for me, I went to seminary, and I had to take these classes that we would open up the pages and see the maps and it view all of these geographic settings. But I'm here to tell you that I've been so blessed to be a part of this group of people called Faith Foundry. This morning, Dr. Larry Thompson and his wife Cynthia have been with us this weekend. They're with us somewhere in the place this morning. They're going to have to leave. Oh, there he is. He's back there with his pencil taking notes. Hey, you're sitting behind Alan, so act right. He'll get you. Yeah. Turn around, attention forward. So I had the blessing to be able to be a part of that ministry and to possibly, if the Lord tarries and I have the strength to go and to see these sites with Faith Foundry, to go to Jerusalem. I'm one of those that says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But now that I know I get a chance to go to Jerusalem, I'm like, Jesus, if you could just hold on a few months. But if he decides to come first, hey, heaven's my home. And I'm glad to go there. And so I praise God for that. But this is the setting. This is the community that Jesus was walking into. And in verse 2, there is this animal that seems so out of place. There is this donkey that has never been ridden before. And in the Old Testament, Jews were told to sacrifice a red heifer, a cow, that had never been used for plowing. It was for sacred purposes. And the same was with this donkey. But why a donkey? Well, one, a donkey was the old version of a pickup truck. You just loaded it up and you went and did your job, your chores, your duties. But it was, as Mick Jagger sings, it was a beast of burden, even though he didn't want to be a beast of burden. It's a Rolling Stones song, so some of you, y'all are probably going, oh my Lord, the preacher's listening to the Rolling Stones. What did we do? Next you're going to tell me he listens to Bob Dylan. Guess what? But that was the workhorse of the day. And so we see that as just being the right and proper thing for Jesus to ride on. But what's greater than that is this. In Zechariah, the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, it talks about the prophecy of the king of Zion coming in on a donkey. Listen to what Zechariah writes, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay, great. But why couldn't have God made it a stallion that Jesus would have trod in on? Remember, Jesus didn't come but for one reason. He came to bring peace and to join man with God. A horse is an animal of war. A donkey is an animal of peace. Jesus came as the King of Kings, riding on an animal, an instrument of peace. Why? Because his mission, his ministry, his life was to connect, to join, to cause us to be adopted by the one true God as his children. Well, we look to verses 4 through 8, and it says, when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their coats, their robes on it, and then Jesus sat on it. And then beyond that, many spread their coats and palm branches there out in front of him as he came into town. Well, why would they do that? Well, the modern day version is, when someone important comes to town, what do? You roll out the red carpet for Jesus. And for anyone of royalty in that day, you would lay down the green leaves so that their feet, their royal feet, would not even touch the dirt. This group thought so much of Jesus that they not only wanted to meet him, but they wanted to walk with him and to make a way for him. This is who these people saw Jesus to be. And then in verses 9 and 10, there's this behavior of the people. And it was a curious mix, if you will, of two Jewish traditions. Of what do I mean by that? Well, look with me just for a moment as we talk about some Jewish feasts or festivals. Two of them. The first is the Feast of Tabernacle. When Israel possessed Canaan after 40 years of living in tents in the desert, God was concerned that they would forget his faithfulness during their wanderings. And you might say, well, how could anyone forget God's faithfulness just in that amount of time? Let me tell you, there are days where I go just a week and I forget the God who saved me. And I start thinking about myself and my wants. Just the other day, I was home with my mother and my sister. And an elderly woman was coming out of this pancake house where we were eating. And she was trying to get to her vehicle. And as she got there, she had a walker and it got out away from her and she fell down. When she did, she slung that door straight into the side of my truck. Yeah, So the first thing that I'm doing is, I'm like, and the whole time she's trying to get up, she's throwing that door back into my truck. And I'm just like, is that who God wants me to be? To say, hey lady, just lay there and leave my vehicle alone. No. God said, be my hands and feet. Help this lady up. I helped get her up, and I got her into her vehicle with the help of my sister. And then when I walked back inside, my mother, who's been widowed for a week, just looked at her two kids and thought, wow, your dad would be so proud of you. But I'd forgotten about the Lord, and I was thinking all about my truck, and that wasn't the right attitude. And sometimes we need to remember, who is Christ to us? And why do we do what I do? Oh, and by the way, Shan, wherever you are, I'm giving you a call this week because I got a ding in my truck I need to get fixed. But the Feast of Tabernacles, God was concerned that the people would forget his faithfulness during their wanderings. And so he appointed a summer festival in which they could cut branches and build temporary shelters. And the whole nation went camping, if you will. And afterwards, they went to take the branches and march in procession to the temple. And if you turn to Psalm 119, you can read what they sang in praise to God. Now we're going to turn there this morning. That's your after nap, Sunday afternoon Bible study lesson. Turn this afternoon for me to Psalm 118, and see the words of the people. You see, Hosanna isn't just an expression of praise. It's one of prayer to the Lord that he would save them. Well, second, we have the Feast of Hanukkah. As Jesus rode into the city, perhaps the people remembered another person. It's a historical figure by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who rode into the city breaking foreign oppression, and he liberated them. He became their earthly savior, if you will. And perhaps they were thinking, if the Maccabees could defeat the Syrians, boy, Jesus can surely defeat the Romans. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He had done a great and mighty work. Look at his power. Rome will be nothing to Jesus. If he can raise a man from the dead, he can surely defeat the emperor. So for many, that's who they thought this Jesus was. And they became wrapped up in an earthly victory and lost sight of an eternal one. Well, secondly, we turn from the setting to the shouts. The shouts of the people as they rose up and they cried out, and we read first, Hosanna! That's the first one. It means, Lord, save us. There was recognition of their need and an understanding that God must do what only God could do. You see, when they went out to meet Jesus, it wasn't, hey, what do we say? Oh, Hosanna, that's right. No, they were in desperation for salvation. And so they cried out as only they knew to the one whom they believed could save them. Even if the belief was skewed, they still knew that this Jesus could be that one. So they cried out, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Well, secondly, there's the statement, and I'm going to read it to you how I learned it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. At Passover time, hundreds of thousands of Jews from around the world came to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. It is said that at its height, there were over 2 million people within the Jerusalem area. That is crazy for me to fathom. I cannot understand nor grasp that. But that is what not only some biblical writers write, that is what historians of the day wrote as a census for the number of people that would have packed into Jerusalem during this time that was so special to them. And then, as they packed in the town and they went to the temple, they would greet each other saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was the official greeting, if you will, for those in the temple. It had a messianic implication for the Jews. And it referred to that day when the Messiah would come, the one who is coming. You see, that's the sad truth where we are today. And we gather in this room today and we would all agree to say that Jesus Christ has come. And Jesus Christ is that Messiah, the Savior of mankind. But do you know that there are those who deny that? And there are those who claim God as Heavenly Father, but they deny Christ as Son. So what does that mean that we do? That we just rail against people? That we stand on the street corner and say, you're going to burn in hell? Well, I'm going to tell you, that right there would be the number one turnoff for me. So you know what you do? You do what Jesus did. You love them. And you tell them there's hope. And you tell them there's salvation. And you tell them that God loves them. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to be the judge. We're called to be the one who shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Why? Because Jesus has come and Jesus is the Messiah. Well, the third statement there is, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the prophets had already told about this Messiah who would reign on David's throne forever. This Passover, unlike Passovers from previous days, there was a hope that maybe this Jesus was coming. And he was going to sit on David's throne. And he was going to free them of the oppression that had been over them for so long. What a wonderful moment that had to be for these people to say, the second David has come. Our king is here. And Rome is going to run like a scalded dog with his tail between his legs. That is what they thought was going to happen. And so there was this bit, this glimmer of triumph. And we give the crowd credit because they recognized that they had a need for salvation. It's just that their salvation was pointed in the wrong direction. The tragedy of all of this is as they proclaimed Christ to be the Messiah, they were proclaiming him to be someone that he was not, because they truly did not understand the prophecy of Scripture. As I said, he came riding on this donkey, this animal of peace, not on a horse. Jesus, even as he came on that Passover week, he did not come to stir up trouble and to bring war. He came to reconnect people with God and to do it through himself. Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures, to establish the kingdom of David, and to be that one who visibly and physically showed to us the righteousness of God in flesh. But on this day, he was not coming to sit on the throne. You see, the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey with his disciples and all of those who were shouting to him, the throne wasn't what Jesus was looking for. What Jesus was looking for wasn't even there in Jerusalem at the time. It had to be constructed. You know what it was? It was a cross. Jesus knew that he would enter into those gates. He would come to that city, and they would not see him for who he was, who he is. And his last stop before he left this world would be the cross. For so many of us, we don't understand it all. And the depth of it does not strike a chord in us because it's been so long ago. And maybe we truly don't understand the depths and the lengths to which God has gone to join us to him. Not just through the life and the ministry of his son, but through the blood and the death of his son. Since I've become a parent, I greatly gain more insight into what it means to give your child for someone else. I've said it before, I don't know if there's anyone that I would be willing to give my child for so that they might live. I don't know if I could give my daughter for the life of my wife, even though my wife would say, absolutely. Why? Because I love my child. So much so that I would give my own life so that she could live. I would forfeit my life as her father so that she wouldn't have to die for a stranger. But you know what God did? God said they need a Messiah and they need a hope. And only I can provide that. And I'm going to do it through my son. Could he have done it any other way? Without question. So why his son? We ask, why a donkey? Why your son? That is a horrible way to be a good parent, to be a good, good father. I think he did it because he knew he had the power to resurrect his son, but also he had the ability for us to grasp, even on a small level, the love that he not only has for the son, but the love that he has for you and me. who, by the way, do not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. On that day, so much was going on. And Jesus could have easily said, hey guys, let's go somewhere else for a few days. But he didn't. He rode all the way into Jerusalem. And as he did, there were those shouts. And I'm sure some were saying, here's that Jesus. Here he comes. Well, here's my supposition, my closing. I want to ask you the question. What kind of Jesus are you shouting about this morning? Some push for a social Jesus. Some push for a political Jesus. Even some push for a healing Jesus. But I want you to know today, this is the Jesus that I shout. I shout of a saving Jesus. And I pray that you this morning know that. That Jesus came to save us from our sins, from our depravity, from our hopelessness. And as he entered into Jerusalem on that day, he did so knowing that he was the Messiah and he would live up to that title. Blessed is he or she who finds rest in the name of the one who saves, the name of Jesus. That's who he was. That's who he is. And I pray today, that's the name in whom you're saved and in whom you find rest. Would you pray with me?